Well, hey, church, I'm really glad you are here today with us as we kick off this brand new series, Burned. And it's a series that has been on my heart, I'd say, for 5 years. I've just been feeling something that we need to talk about as a church. And it's got this really long subtitle, I know. You're like, wow, it's long. It is, I know, but it's on purpose. And so the first part of it is we're dealing with church hurt by creating a culture of goodness. Now, that first part is a recognition that there's a lot of hurt out there. And some of that hurt is rooted in the church. Some of the big picture stuff we see, like last week I got into my inbox, and there was another email about a pastor I really respect who had been in an inappropriate relationship and was stepping away from ministry. And you see all these churches, these big leaders falling and churches kind of shutting down and these crazy stories and podcasts, and all of that has ramifications. There's like a national conversation going on about it, but that's not even really what I want to talk about. Most of the church hurt isn't that big gossipy kind of stuff. It's more of what happens when we're in community together, right? Like just doing life together in church, bouncing off each other, trying to follow Jesus together, you get a lot of church hurt. And so I want to address that, and I think it's something we need to talk about. And so the second part of this is by building a culture of goodness. That's how we want to deal with church hurt. It's by trying to build something different. And so the majority of this, the focus of the series, isn't going to be as much on our hurt as it is on building a different kind of culture, or at least trying to do something different inside of this community. But in most of the sermons, the next three are going to be about that. They're going to be about building this culture. But today I actually want to spend some time talking about hurt and how that happens. And I want to start with a little bit of my story and my hurt with you guys, because to be honest, I have a lot of church hurt wrapped up in me. And you know where most of it comes from? Here. I've been a part of this church for 30 years. And I don't know, if you're part of anything with people for 30 years, you're going to get dinged, right? Like, there's no way around it, even inside of a church. But I'm carrying some wounds from this place. And I started coming here when I was 15 years old. And I came from the Catholic Church, which was fine. I didn't have a lot of hurts. It was a good church for me as a kid. But when I came here, I thought this was like the coolest thing ever. Like, the songs and the worship, I was like, whoa, what is this? Like, I could kind of get down with it. And it was like, this is different. Because in the Catholic Church, I mean, we're just standing there like this. We just hymns and... But this was like, whoa, this is fun, right? And then Pastor Bill back in the day, his preaching, whoo, I was like, that's relevant. That connected with me. And that I just thought it was great. And so I thought, I'm gonna get connected here at Christ the Rock. So I thought, I'll go to the youth group. And I'm sure everybody's different in that youth group. So I went to the youth group and not really. You know, it was clicky. You know, it's hard to connect. I don't know if you felt stuff like that. You know, they weren't necessarily very different than anyone else. And I just didn't seem to get noticed in there. And it was kind of big and it was hard to connect. And I just thought, oh, what's this about? And that was hurtful. And then I honestly, if I don't know about you, I've had for like 10, maybe 15 years, I had a hard time connecting at Christ Rock. Such a big church. Any of you relate with that? Like, it's a big church. How do I connect? How do I get to know people in here? That was hard. And it was painful and that hurt. And the more I hung around the church, the more I started to notice, like, leadership didn't always have their act together. It wasn't as organized as I thought. You know, it's a big church. I thought it would be. And it's like, wait a minute, hold on. And so there was disappointment there. And I had disappointment in leadership. And that was a little bit of a shock, and that hurt. And then after about 15 years, I went off to school. I came back. There was a job open at Christ the Rock as a youth pastor. And so I applied, and they hired me. I thought, okay, like, this is going to be incredible, right? I got on staff. That's when the real hurt started for me. You think getting on a church staff is going to be kumbaya and hugs up in there, right? Like, whoo, this is great. Any of you wonder what we do in the office all day? Like, some people I know wonder. It's like, are you just singing praise songs all day up there? Is that what you do? Golly gee, it's so great? No. Right. That's not how it works. Right. It's hard to work in a church. It's hard to run a church like this. There's a lot of work and pain. And when I got in church, I was shocked. There are conflicts on staff. Believe it, there is. And there's conflicts in the body, and there's conflicts in families, and these don't always end well. And when people don't get what they want, or they don't like what is said, they just bail. And so I've watched so many people come and go from this church and just leave without any kind of reconciliation whatsoever. And sometimes it's hard to have that reconciliation, and that hurt. That was painful. And then I'm one of the leaders now, and there was disappointment in me. And that was shocking and hurtful. And so then the criticism comes, and those sting. It's part of leadership, I know, but that hurts. And I know in leading, I hurt people. I'm sure I've hurt some of you as a leader making decisions you don't like or how I responded. And so I've had to own that and work through the fact that I'm in a position where I could hurt people. That hurt. That was shocking. And then after about I would say 6 years on staff, they came to me and said, Joel, we don't think you should be on staff anymore. So I was let go. And I thought I was doing okay. And the reason they let me go was hurtful. I didn't know if I understood that or agreed with it. And how I was let go hurt. And so that was painful. And that was a rejection and a betrayal. And I thought, well, I should just get out of here and run. And the Lord said, no, you can't. So I stuck around and because I care about this church. And I didn't feel released. So I hung out for a couple years. And they rehired me again as the mission director. And I loved that role. That was an incredible job. But the hurts kept rolling. Pain still came. And some of my deepest wounds happened, I would say, in the last 5 years. Some of my biggest hurts, it just seems to keep piling up. I'm going, what is going on? One of them, 5 years ago, it's almost been 5 years, Pastor Bill took his life. Okay, now I love Pastor Bill. I've known him for, you know, it was a lot, 25 years, you know. He poured into my life. He was a huge influence. I'm so grateful for him, and I care about that man. And I'm still just so shocked and hurt by what happened. Like, how does that happen? Right? Like I still, after this amount of time, I go, whoa, I don't know how to make sense of that. I don't know how to talk to you about that. Like that is painful and still shocking. And then COVID hit. Oh, I don't know if I talked to y'all about this yet, but as a leader, that was brutal. Right? That was like a lose-lose situation every single day for years. Right, like you couldn't make anybody happy, right? You couldn't mask enough, or you masked too much or too little. You closed too long, you didn't close long enough. Like the policies, everybody was just, you couldn't make anyone happy, and everybody had these really strong opinions, and like you couldn't meet them, and then people would just leave out of nowhere. Like I don't get my way, I'm out, and then they go to another church that I know did the same thing we did. I'm like, what are you doing? You know, because I know what they were doing. And they go, well, it didn't happen on our watch. They go to a different church. And some of you came here because your church did it, but we did the same thing. And you go, what is going on here? What is happening? That's so painful. You bail on your community because of that. And then I watched your families, all of you, I heard the stories of all of you fighting in your families and friendships, like, oh, all of a sudden vaccines and masks become issues and you can't be friends with people anymore. And then the politics of it, and it's like, what is going on? Still brokenness in the church because of it. That stuff has been painful. And as it's all going down, the elders just kind of come over one day and they talk to me and go, hey, what do you think about being lead pastor up in there? I'm like, I think that's a hard pass. You know what I mean? You ever one of those moments where it's like, yeah, no, uh-uh. There's easier jobs out there. And then but in all seriousness, it was like, I was like, So I had to sit with my wife. I'm telling you, like 6 months of prayer and thought before I felt the Lord say, no, this is what you need to do. And so you might think, why wouldn't I run? Why would I take this job with so much hurt? Why would I stick around after being fired? Right, part of the reason is I love this church. I love you and I care about it. I really do. But what's more important to me is what really influenced me was how Jesus responded to church hurt. I don't know if you know this. Jesus, he knows church hurt. He understands it. And the more I study him, the more I follow him, the more I just have so much respect. You see, Jesus, he got left wounded, betrayed by about everybody in his life. I've been reading the first couple chapters of Mark. I encourage you to do that. 1, 2, 3, read those. And his ministry starts out. He gets baptized and he starts preaching and teaching and healing and all these incredible things happening. People are starting to really follow Jesus and listen to him. And it's this really neat rise of ministry. And then he calls these 12 guys to follow him, calls them the disciples, his apostles that are going to go do his work. And then people, he gets this huge crowds following him, and right away the opposition comes in. And from there, it's just constant pain in his ministry. All kinds of disappointment. You know who's the first person to betray him and hurt him? His family, right? So he's out publicly doing ministry. They come out, and they let everybody know, he is out of his mind. Don't listen to him. That'd be like my dad coming out and standing up here, and he's here today, and he says, don't listen to him, he's out of his mind. I'd still get you booted, Dad. You can't do that to me here. We got a team for that. Don't get any ideas over there. What a betrayal. Your family's like, no, don't listen to him, he's crazy. Then the religious leaders, who Jesus would love to be in partnership with, I'm sure, to have their support. They come from Jerusalem to Galilee, which is a big hike with no cars, and they come and accuse him publicly of being in line with the devil, like excommunicating him. He's not with us, he's out. That would hurt. And then those 12 guys he appoints over time just kind of all miserably fail him. Judas betrays him. Peter denies him 3 times. And all of them leave him hanging in his hour of need. And here Jesus, at the end of time, after everybody's kind of left him, is standing before these Roman rulers and this judge. being accused of blasphemy and sentenced to death. So he knows, church, a rough run for Jesus. He understands what it's like to like not have people supporting you in ministry. And it's how he responds that I find so inspiring. You know what he did? Called down 12 legion of angels, and in an act of power and vengeance, took out all of his enemies. No, right? He said he could have, but he didn't. Now what did he do instead? He allowed himself to be wrongfully accused, because he was right. Everything he said was. And as these guys are driving nails through his hands, spitting in his face, beating him, and then they gamble over his clothes, he looks down and listen to what he says. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And so all the wrath that God should have taken out on all the people who were doing this to him, which they deserved, takes it all out on Jesus. Jesus says, take it upon me. He becomes a sacrificial lamb so that God's vengeance is satisfied, and yet we can get away. He takes it on our head. So he dies. He lays down his life for us. And praise God, he rises from the dead. And how he responds to these disciples is so inspiring. So when he comes to this, he goes to Peter and he says, come to me, Peter. He spends relational time with him and he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I love you. Go out and do ministry. And he commissions him. And he grabs the rest of them. He pulls them all together and listen to what he does with these guys who all just let him down. Matthew 29, 18 through 20. He commissions them. He says, Jesus comes to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And here's what I want you to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, which he is with us today. So how do you respond to church hurt? Jesus, he forgives everybody. He takes on the wrath of God. And then he commissions the very people who disappointed him to carry out his mission. And you know what happened? They succeeded. They went out and did it. And 2,000 years later, the church is way over here in America, and it's in Afghanistan, it's in Japan, and it's everywhere because they did their job. And God is still commissioning those of us who disappoint him, and with all of our baggage and brokenness, to go out and preach the good news and make disciples. It, to me, is inspiring. And he has no plan B. And so part of the reason I took this role as lead pastor is that I believe in this mission. And I believe we can do this together. You see, Jesus believes in his church. He calls us his bride, and he loves us, and he believes that his people can go out and change the world. And if he believes it, I believe it. Even with all of our baggage and pain, I know we can do this. So I believe we can make disciples of Jesus and change the world and make this a better place. I just believe that we can do this with a little more kindness and gentleness than we may have in the past. I believe we can create a culture of goodness. And again, the point of this series isn't to wallow in hurt. We want to recognize it, but we want to cast a vision for a different kind of church. And that kind of church must be based on the character of Jesus. And if there's anything about Jesus, if there's a characteristic about him we need to focus on, it's this word tov. To describe Jesus, this word tov. Now, tov is the Hebrew word for good. Or goodness. It's one of the most popular words in the Bible. It's used 700 times to describe the kingdom of God and how we should act and God's creation. And so I want to look at the Bible for a minute and just see how tov is used in the Bible, because it's one of those key ideas to God. And so the first thing about tov we have to understand, there's one tov thing out there, and that is God. God is tov. All goodness is rooted in God. Listen to what it says in the scriptures. You are good and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. In the Gospels, a guy runs up to Jesus and he says, tell me what I need to do to inherit eternal life, good teacher. And what does Jesus say? Why do you call me good? Jesus says, there's only one who is good. No one is good except God. So Jesus proclaims the goodness of God. He is good only. Any good thing in your life is from him, because he alone is good. But it's not just God that's good. What he does is good. Creation is good. You read the first chapter of the Bible. Right? We learn that God is a creator, don't we? And he asked us to believe that by faith, but he created everything in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. What does he say after every day of creation? It was tov. It was good. And so for 5 days, everything is good. And then on the seventh day, what did he say? He creates humanity. It was very what? Good. So he looked down from heaven, made us in his image. That's what we believe. Every human being from the moment of conception has innate value because we're made in the image of God, knit together by him. And when he knits you together in your mother's womb, he looked down and said, you are very good. He looks at you today, he says, you are very, very tov. I created you for a purpose. I hope you hear me with this. I created you for a purpose, on purpose, for a reason. I love you. My son, I sent him for you. If you're the only person in the world, it was for you I would have sent him because I love you so much. You're the pinnacle of creation, the only thing made in the image of God, and all of creation is tov, but you and me and all of us are especially good. But it's not just things. It's also an action word. It's a verb. So tov is active. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, right? So he went out and he did good everywhere. So his actions were tov, right? He healed the sick. He freed the captives. He cast vision. He taught. Everywhere he went was goodness, and it flowed from him. And we're called to be disciples, right? Like follow him. Let's live like Jesus. And so as we do tov. And what's cool, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works in us and actually creates goodness. It becomes who we are, innate to us. Can you imagine? So to be like Jesus is to be tov. To be tov is to be like Jesus. And we can actually become good by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. And the gospel is tov. Think about this. The very word gospel is the message of tov. Jesus comes out right away in ministry. Like the first thing he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And so the message of salvation is called the Tov news, the good news. And we as his people are called to proclaim the good news to a world that needs to hear it, that is not Tov. And so if you add this all up, we serve a Tov God who sent his Tov son who commissioned us to proclaim the Tov news to all of his Tov creation. And he wants his church to be Tov. So when people come in here, he wants it to be Tov in here. And the sad thing is, that's not what people always experience. It's not always been that way here. Sometimes it's not here. It's not that in other churches. And when people come to a place looking for goodness and they don't find it, that creates so much damage. Because if they can't turn to goodness here, where are they going to go? Instead, what they experience, instead of tov, they experience toxicity. And so I want to talk about a few signs of toxicity in the church for a minute. And I'm going to talk about some of the main ways we get hurt in this community together, okay? And we're going to talk about more throughout this series, but I want to talk about a few cultural warning signs of toxicity. And so warning sign number one would be hypocrisy. And you see this all the time, right? That's two-faced people, double standards. They say one thing, do another. As a culture, it's the actions don't match the beliefs. They might have value statements or values, but you don't feel them, right? Like, you've ever been a part of an organization like that? Let me tell you, Jesus doesn't suffer hypocrisy well. There's 28 chapters in Matthew. A whole chapter is dedicated to his perspective and his disdain for hypocrisy, right? So there's these Pharisees who actually, in the ones that came down and accused him, they actually create a culture of hypocrisy within the entire faith of the Israelites. And Jesus is furious. And so he has seven woes to him. Woe to you hypocrites, seven times in Matthew. That culture is so toxic when it sets in. If that sets in at a church, we are in trouble. Let me give you an example of this. A hypocritical culture setting into an organization. My wife went to a Christian boarding school in high school. Now, it's a Christian school. It's a denominational school, and they would say we're about raising up people in the ways of the Lord. I think their shadow mission really was about varsity football. Right? Like this time of year, how much do we know? How many? We're football crazy. And this, I think they really loved these guys. Like that was their thing. Like we're a football program. And so every football season, the school would start out, these guys were like treated differently than everybody else. Kind of raised up. And they had their own little clique. And when this happened, there was like a culture among these guys that was like, break up with your girlfriends. It's all about football. And then they would start to treat women with disrespect and contempt. And it was tolerated. So they would slam doors in women's faces. They would make fun of them if they answered questions in class. And they would oink at them if they ate ice cream at lunch. You know, things like that. And the administration was like, they'd hold them after chapel and they'd be like, okay, guys, come on, we can do better. You know, that kind of thing. But nobody stood up for these men. Nobody stood up and said, this is kind of culture is not okay. So for 4 years, this happened every single year. My wife still carries wounds from that experience because there's a hypocrisy, a tolerance of something so untove in that culture that it left so many others wounded. And that's even maybe a denominational seep. Now, I think things are a little better now, I hope. But when hypocrisy seeps in, it's so much damage. Now, warning sign number two of a toxic culture. Gossip. Ugh. How many of us have felt this or experienced the pain of this, right? That's when we share private, privileged information with people who don't need to know it. And we tear somebody down between two people just because it makes us feel better. Like, let's form a relationship together around dislike of somebody else, and we'll just tear them down, right? And we know it feels good, doesn't it? Like, wait, you have that in common and I do? We don't like that person? Well, let's tear them down and we'll feel great about ourselves. And then we fool ourselves into thinking like, we're good, right? We have a good relationship. Yeah, right. They're going to do the same thing to you. It's such a foolish way to think. And yet we do it all the time. And that could be a whole cultural reality at a church. Here's what the Bible says about it. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Right? I've been hurt by gossip. You've probably been hurt by gossip. Let me tell you, another person I know was hurt by it was Pastor Bill. Just imagine leading a church for 35 years. He would talk about it like this. They're little paper cuts, Joel. You're going to hear this as a leader. Little paper cuts, but you get enough of those and you start to bleed out. So rather than going to him, there was like maybe even a culture at times in this church where people, if they're dissatisfied with something, would just chitter-chatter about them and not actually confront them. And that stuff starts to take its toll. You all know that feeling. And truth is, I've participated in it myself. I have to confess those things where I've gossiped. I know the feeling of it. I know how the false connection I think it creates. If that sets in as a culture, we're in trouble. We cannot allow that. We should call each other on gossip all the time. Say, we'll not tolerate that here. It is so damaging. Toxic culture warning sign number three, judgment. There's a book came out a few years ago called Unchristian, and they asked people who aren't Christian, like young people especially, what do you think of the church? They came up with six things, all very negative. One of them was judgment. They said, what word describes the church? 90% of them said judgmental. Isn't that sad? Like, really? Like, the idea of judgment is taking a position of moral superiority over other people. And nothing, I mean, there's got to be almost nothing that turns people away from Jesus than the snobbery and arrogance of judgment. It's so awful. Like, when you feel, you're like, ooh, like you think you're better somehow, huh? But Jesus didn't suffer this at all. Listen to him. He said, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. He's so clear about this. And yet in the church, and I've heard it here, and I've heard it elsewhere, people will say, I shared a struggle. I talked about my divorce. I was honest about that. And I was shamed. And I was shunned. Like I couldn't belong there anymore. That breaks my heart. I don't want that here. I hear people say, like, I'm struggling with an addiction, or like, say, a sexual addiction. And people say, go to the church with that. They'll help you. And you know what people like, you know what people will say often? It's the last place I go. Are you kidding me? That's the least safe, most judgmental group of people that I could possibly think of subjecting myself to. Right? And the truth is, the problem is that they're not always wrong. Like, the church hasn't handled these things well. And let me be honest with you. I think Christ's wrong. I don't feel like we're an extremely judgmental church here. And I've watched this. I've watched the hearts of the leaders that I've worked with over the years. And when people come with a struggle or are honest about things, like, they're generally, not always, but met with understanding and care. I'm proud of this church. We're not afraid to deal with hard things. We have a ministry for sexual addiction called Freedom Fighters, for any addiction called Celebrate Recovery. We've got classes about blended family, divorce care. You struggle, we have something to help you because we care about the hurting, right? Like, one of the things we say is, all people, no matter your story, we want you to come here. We want to embrace you. But I'll say this, be very leery of a judgmental church where grace and truth are out of balance. We're going to talk about this next week, okay? When those are out of balance, we're in trouble. Okay, now, these are just a few common ways that we get hurt by church. And odds are you've experienced some. I'm going to guess you've, maybe all of them, at some level. And as a pastor, I'll just tell you, it breaks my heart when people come to the church and they don't experience goodness. Because like I said earlier, where do they go? We have the Tov news, right? We serve the Tov God. Where do they go, right? Like, if people are burned in church, they're going to lose trust in God's people and trust in Jesus. And then you know what's going to happen is they may never come back here. And they may never end up trusting Jesus, because where else are they going to go? And this is very personal for me, okay? So I have a friend who grew up in something called the Way Ministry. Now, the Way Ministry is call themselves a church. The theology doesn't match up with Orthodox Christianity. They're not really a Christian church, but they call themselves a church. And this environment my friend grew up in, his family took to this, and they used the theology of the church and the really leadership and blessing of the church to propagate a like kind of like an angry, abusive culture within his family. And what he saw in the church, what he experienced in his house because of this, was so wounding and so abusive that he's in his heart, he didn't make a commitment to this, but he just cannot seem to trust Christians. He can't seem to trust Jesus. And to this day, even though he's got a pastor in his life who loves him, really has struggled to cross that line of faith because of the experience in the past. Right? Now, that might be your story. You might know somebody like that. My hope is we can do better. We can create a culture here in our church that is different, and it's good. And I believe if we do this, if we actually focus on this, we're going to heal some hurting from the past, because this culture we create can be so good in a world that needs to see it. And I want to end today by just talking a minute about how culture is formed and why it's so important, okay? Because we could just say that we do it, but there's a way to actually do this. Let me talk about why it's so important for a minute, okay? Culture is important because it forms how we think, right? Nobody sits down and just goes, okay, this is how it is, gives you the paper. We learn our, like, what's right and wrong, good and bad, by living in a culture that defines these things for us, all right? And this is why I think this is so important for parents. All right, parents, the first culture we experience is with you. You create the culture. That's what we learn from. So whatever goes on in the house, the values, narratives, everything that you set up in your house, whether you know you're doing it or not, is how your children and we experience the world. That's how we learn all these different things. It's primarily from parents. And most of it's caught, not taught. You can't say it. They just see it in your life, and then they take it on. And churches like families have cultures. All of us have cultures. And if we're even loosely engaged in a church, it's going to influence us, whether it's good or bad. Now, I want to talk, how do you form a culture? How does it actually happen? Let me show you a diagram, and this is how it goes down, okay? Now, I got this from a book, and the book is called The Church Called Tove. It's by a guy named Scott McKnight. And it's really helped us get our thinking around this series, how I understand Tove in the Bible that I just shared. And it's a really, really sharp book. And so this explains right here how it works. So leaders form culture. Leaders use narratives, actions, teachings, and policies to create a culture that sets in. Now, I know it sounds nerdy. Let me give us a real life example, okay? And let's keep this up just a minute. Imagine a pastor gets it in his head and he says, well, I'll tell you what, dancing is of the devil. We got to cut that out. And so he creates a narrative as to why that's been dangerous in his life and others' lives and all that kind of wildness. You need to shut it down. Then he gets up and he bans it in the church, and the leadership's with him. And so no dancing in the church, okay? In fact, in worship, I don't even want to see any wiggling or raising of hands. Frozen chosen, right here, all right? Maybe a nod. I saw some of you wiggling today. He'd be like, no, 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 settle it down out there. Just here. We'll sing. And then he starts teaching from the Bible. There's no biblical case for no dancing, but he gets creative and he makes something up in here and it gets out there. And then next thing you know, they're like, that's not good enough. Church is good. Policy. Goes to the city, to the community. It's not a big community. They're a big church. Convinces them to put this on the ballot. And then sure enough, the people and the pastor push it through and it's illegal to dance in that community. Can you imagine? Now, I know I've just described the plot of Footloose. Have you ever seen the movie? I remember Kevin Bacon here. Right here, the music is on his side. Yeah. Get a little 80s flair in here. Now, I know I'm having a little fun. All right. But this really actually articulates how this happens. And here's the thing. It's not just the pastor and the leaders who are responsible. Congregation's involved too, okay? So you're not off the hook. This is us working together. So put that back up there. Look at how this works. See, now the congregation, you guys, you could go, hey, pastor, that's a such a foolish thing to preach on, all right? Preach on something useful. You can say that to me from time to time. I just hope you wait till I'm done. But you can go, what are we doing here, okay? Like, be good Bereans. A Berean is somebody who studies the Word of God and challenges. Like, we do this together. They should say, that's nonsense, and not go with it. But they don't. They're like, no, okay, fine, cool. No dancing. They go home, and they tell their kids, we're not dancing in this house. And then they teach their kids why it's bad. They just kind of tell them what the pastor said. And then they go, when this actually comes up for ballot, voted in, and the whole community is kind of subjected to this culture that happens, and dancing is banned. That's how it works. That's how culture sets in. Now, I know it's silly, but just think for a minute of a little kid who's 6 years old and loves to express their emotions through dancing, and those parents shame them and go, that is of the devil. You stop moving right now. Like, what kind of wound would that create, right? I have kids who like to dance. It could be impossible to say something like that to them. Now, pluck out dancing in this example and put in generosity and just imagine how that could churn goodness inside of a community in a way that just would be so powerful and unbelievable, okay? Now, this is how a church and a congregation build a culture and keep it going. In every church, every school, every business has a culture. Every area has a culture. It can be good. It can be toxic. And as a church, we have to take responsibility for this, okay? And here's why. We have to take responsibility because we're going to be held accountable for the cultures we create and propagate by participation. So you who participate in a toxic culture are guilty of this too, okay? We have to do this together. And so there's a warning from Jesus that we have to really heed. And here's what he says. This is from Matthew 18:6. He warns, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their necks and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. It's a little heavy up in here right now. I don't like that image at all. That terrifies me. And this is a warning because God is saying, do not hurt my people. Do not harm my church. You know how seriously God guards the church? This is just a glimpse of the heart of God as to how it angers him when somebody hurts one of his people because you are so loved by him. And his church is his bride. I want you to imagine the kind of pain and anger it would cause God when the entire cultures of churches are toxic. And what that does to the heart of God. Okay, now, it should not surprise us for a minute that guess where the primary grounds, the battleground of the enemy is in our world? It is in culture, because that's where he can steal, kill, and destroy the most possible people. Now, we have to be so careful the culture that we create. And I believe we can build a good culture, a culture of goodness, a Tov culture at Christ the Rock. And it's important that we do, because what is the culture out there like these days? It is not Tov. There needs to be a bastion of hope and goodness in the world, and that's going to be here. And I can help as a pastor, but you're going to have to help too. This is going to have to be something you do in your families, because if we do enough of this, it'll change this community. We have to do this together. And so the rest of this series, we're going to talk about how to build that up. So next week, grace and truth. We're going to talk about a number of other things like putting people first, nurturing authenticity, reconciliation, Christ-likeness. How do we build those things up to create a truly Tov culture? And I believe if we embrace these, we'll see changes in this church. It's not that there's not a lot of goodness here already, but I think we can be even better, and we can see less hurt happen. And we're going to see some healing from the past. And I want to end today with a word from the wounded. And this is actually a word from the beginning of the book I talked about earlier, A Church Called Tov. It's an observation in Scripture about the heart of Jesus. And it's this little verse tucked right away in all of this action in the Gospel of Matthew. There's 10 stories of healing and miracles, and then all of a sudden you get this little glimpse of Jesus' heart, and he says this in Matthew 9:36. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so to those of you who are hurting today, and I know that's not everybody, but some of you, I want you to know Jesus sees you. He sees you. He says that. He knows what's happening, and he has compassion for you, and he wants you to trust him to come to him so that he can heal you. Don't run. I know you want to. I know you don't want to engage maybe with God's people. Maybe you're here just checking this out. He's not the one who hurt you. It's something else, and he wants you to come to him and heal. And there's a reason he wants to heal you. It's for you mostly, but partly he has something for you, a purpose for it. And this is what he says to the disciples right after. He says, then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. There's so few people willing to take this challenge on. But if you're a follower of Jesus, what he's saying is, I want to heal you because we have so many wounded people out there. I need an army of wounded healers to go into the world to heal up the hurting, to bind the wounded. And he wants to call you to be part of that. That's part of what we're going to do is make a disciples of Jesus, is to heal other people. And you're called to do this. That's part of the calling of this church. He doesn't want us to run from our hurt. He wants to heal us so we can get on mission. Now, I'll admit, I have been hurt, and I feel like running sometimes, okay? I'm still not over the bill thing. I'm still confused and hurt from COVID. And I could run, but I know that this mission is too important. I want to engage in this with you as a church. I want to help lead this. I want to be a part of it, and I know we can do it. And as we step into this journey, what I want us to remember is the Holy Spirit is in us. Right? Jesus is interceding all the time for us, and God is always in control, and he will lead us through this. I believe we can build a culture of goodness. I believe we can heal the woundedness that's not only in here, but in our community. And so, church, I ask you, join me in this. Not miss a week of this. And I want to close with this benediction over us about goodness from 1 Thessalonians. And it goes like this. Lord, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good tov hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good with tov deed and word. Lord, please, we ask in the name of Jesus to give us a vision of a goodness culture, that we can stand differently than the culture around us, Lord, and point everybody to you. I pray we take that on as families and as a church, And I don't know if we're going to be able to do it. I can't promise. I know we'll hurt people in the future. I know more pain is to come, even if we're going to do this together, Lord. But I pray we work through it, we fight through it, and we be a different kind of church, one that is truly Tov. We ask you to lead us in this and guide us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.